First time in a long time, we have a very short passage. So why don't we open it up together and we are going to read this one verse together. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Amen. The past few months, we've been going through Book of Acts, and after preaching through it, I thought, before we move on to, at least for me, my turn of preaching, before we move on to another topic, I should go back and ask this simple question to you. That is, are you a saved person? That is the very basic of what Christianity is, what church offers to you through Christ Jesus and in His gospel. So after having learned all these great things that had happened in Book of Acts, if I do not ask you that question, and if you are not sure about your own salvation, the very basic foundation of who we are in Christ, then we have missed the point. So for me, I will ask this just three different topics in coming weeks. And very first one that I've chosen in my heart was that, as you could see, exclusivity of Jesus, the gospel, and the salvation. And probably in a couple weeks, I will also talk about assurance of salvation and adoption that I've talked about a couple weeks ago, but I left it off. So those very basic three questions. And all along, my aim is very simple. I will ask you to think about this reality of salvation to yourself. Whether you have it, are you sure of it? If not, what should you do about that? You know, very basic questions. And for your family members, if you are father or single mother, and for your family, friends, it is time, I think, good time for us to be reminded of this simple offer of the gospel and be sure that we are saved person in Christ. That's what I'm asking you to do, and I'll present these topics to you. So, very first topic that came to my mind based upon this Acts 4:12 was the exclusivity. If you've been a Christian for any length of time, you know Christianity, the church, our religion, if you would say, offer this salvation in an exclusive term. You know that. So let me ask you the question. What comes to your mind when you hear the word exclusivity? As a Christian, wherever you are in your stage of Christian life, when you hear the word exclusivity, and you know Bible claims Jesus as exclusive Savior, the gospel, salvation. I am using these terms in a connected way. But what is the image, the dominant feeling that you get? Some may say amen to that. I know that for sure. Jesus is my Savior. Jesus is the only Savior. Praise God. That type of, that group of people, some of you. Some of you may say, well, I know that's what Bible says, and I believe. But how can you really say that? How can you proclaim you only have the truth, the Savior? I mean, we should think about other things. So kind of reluctant, yes. And some of you may think, I mean, it is wrong for you to say that. I mean, it is an exclusive claim of truth, possession of truth, that is arrogance. So some of you may think, I am angry when you say that. So we will have different spectrum of people sitting here today. If you belong to that first group, amen, praise God group, then you could go to sleep now. You could go home. But the rest of us, let's just think about this exclusive offer of the gospel. And I admit, going into this preparation of sermon, I had totally different way of talking about this topic in my mind, but I ended up going into totally opposite, unexpected way of dealing with this issue. So I was just editing, re-editing, thinking about wherever the text was taking me, And this is what I present to you. Let me read the text again. Acts 4:12, this verse is the most quoted verse, I believe, when we talk about exclusivity of the gospel, the church, Christ, salvation. This verse is very well known, one verse, proof verse. And this is Apostle Peter speaking. And there is salvation in no one else, for there is no other name under heaven that has been given among men by which we must be saved. Now, I thought I knew what this verse meant, and I was going in, and I was reading this, and I stopped, and I asked myself a question. Do I really understand what this verse is saying before I talk about other apologetics issue? So I read it again in Greek, and let me just give you the literal translation of that verse that we just have read. And it goes something like this, Acts 4:12. And not, that is the very first word. The emphasis lies in not. It already starts with this exclusive claim. Not is in any other person the salvation. The pronoun is a human pronoun. So, not is in any other person the salvation. And the second part goes something like this. Not for name another under the heaven given among men by or in which it is necessary for us to be saved. Simply put, when you actually read this verse in original language, the emphasis really lies in not, no. So it is in the person of Jesus Christ. That's what it's saying. Exclusive claim. Yes, it is. My question in this verse was the word salvation. In technical terms, what is the semantic domain of this word? When Apostle Peter is saying there is no salvation in any other person, what salvation is he talking about? So depending on the word and meaning of that salvation in this verse, we should be able to tell whether this verse is really talking about that exclusive claims that we think it is or not. So, usually this word salvation is used as salvation, deliverance, or preservation in many different passages. The same word is used in salvation, deliverance, or preservation. And second dominant definition of it is, this salvation is, salvation brought by Jesus Christ as Savior, as we normally will understand it. But because this text, Acts 4, is a follow-up from Acts 3, the healing of the lame person, the beggar, and I was thinking, is Peter really talking about salvation as we understand it to be? Salvation offered in Jesus Christ, is it what he's saying? Or is salvation as healing? Is he saying healing as form of salvation from misery or certain impending death? So what are we talking about here when Apostle Peter talks about there is salvation in no one else? What salvation is that? So, conclusion. Let me tell you the conclusion first. I believe in Peter's speech, in this inspired speech, the notion is actually the both of it, both notion. It includes healing, but it doesn't stop there. It may be surprising to you. It may be surprising to find that out, and I'm going to argue for that. And hear me out. In Acts 3, verse 6, Peter speaking this because of what had happened in book of Acts 3. And let me read you how it happened. And you might remember what had happened. Peter was going up to the temple to pray, and there was the beggar sitting there. And according to the Bible, he was born lame. He never walked in his life. And this is what Peter says in verse 6. Peter said, I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. And he says, in the name of Jesus Christ, the Nazarene, walk, he says. And he grabs him and he pulls him up. And the healing happens. And I was reading and I was struck by the fact that Peter didn't say to him in this way. He didn't say to this man, man, what you really need is salvation of your soul. Repent and believe in the name of Jesus. And depending on your answer and response to that question, as an apostle of Christ, I'll think about whether I am going to exercise my miraculous power to heal you or not. That's really what I was thinking. Because when you think about in salvation in modern terms, in 21st century, in America, I believe we are so influenced by crusade, like Billy Graham type of crusade. And I've mentioned this many, many times in my sermons. I don't think it's wrong per se. But dominant thinking in our head is present the gospel, make them believe. So when I think about this topic, exclusivity, depending on where you are in your spiritual life, some of you are ready to engage in debates, right? You have learned and you have read books and you are ready to engage non-believers, other religions, and even other Christians about why this is so. You are ready to expound your view to save that soul. Isn't that true? We always think about salvation as saving souls so that soul could go to heaven. That is a predominant calling in crusade or offer of the gospel. But Apostle Peter doesn't do that, at least in this case. He says, walk. So if you are thinking salvation here today, exclusive claims of the gospel is that we present the gospel so that soul may go to heaven. If you're thinking in it that way, let me tell you, you are more Greek dualist than you think you are. That's what we call dualist. That is opposite sense between spirit and body. Body is decaying and dying. It is going to non-existence. What's really important is soul. Soul. So we preach the gospel, make them believe, and let their soul go to heaven. That's what I believe. Most people think when we talk about salvation offer of the gospel. Preach the gospel, make them believe. It's all good when you believe. Your soul is secure in heaven. But let me tell you, salvation, here once again, I'm trying to get to the salvation in 4:12. Salvation for the beggar given by God Almighty, the Father of Jesus Christ through a human instrument here, Peter, Apostle Peter, starts small and starts from where this man is. And in a sense, it includes predominantly physical healing. Now, I know you're already fretting in your shoes and thinking, Pastor Sam, are you charismatic? Once again, I want you to just relax and just hear me out. Do not despise the fact that God Almighty, in early chapters of the Acts, before this gospel just explodes into the scene, in Acts 3, this lame beggar is shown God's mercy, and physical healing is where it began. It should tell you, I really hate when pastors say, or theologians say, you shouldn't talk about felt needs. Don't talk about felt needs. And R. Moeller would say, people don't know what they need. We have to tell them what they really need, that is salvation of Jesus Christ. That's all true in one sense. But that is not true because in human suffering, I think that's just a middle class or rich people talking. Many people, our lives are occupied with some day-to-day business things. Illness, short of money, or our careers in the building, or children, all these things that occupy us. And I'm telling you, that is a big burden. And nobody could tell me, you don't know what you need. And nobody could tell this man, you know, you need to repent and believe. And depending on your response I would think about whether I'm going to heal you or not. Predominantly, this man, he needed to be healed. It is not the norm, but I am telling you simply, this salvation began in a very tangible form for this man. I am not arguing for social justice. I'm not arguing you should give bread instead of the gospel. None of that. But I'm simply giving you the point that it began from where this man was. But salvation didn't stop there. It didn't stop there. It is not all there is to it when we offer the gospel. Because in verse 8 and 9, what happens is this. With a leap, he stood upright and began to walk. And he entered the temple with them. Now, healed man, he could enter the temple with them, walking and leaping and, here's the word, praising God. Verse 9, and all the people saw him walking and praising God. And you think, okay, if you were that person, you would do the same thing. You would praise God. But anyway, verse 8 and 9 emphasizes twice that he praised God. So, this healing gave the man who was born lame seed of faith, and then that faith was triggered, and he became believers of Christ. How do we know that? How can we read so much into it? Because you have to listen to what Peter says. Peter here is the apostle. He's the inspired person who speaks these words. And he gives, not the person who was healed, but Peter gives explanation of what had happened. In Acts 3, verse 12 to 15, this is what Peter says. But when Peter saw this, he replied to the people, "Men of Israel, why are you amazed at this? Or why do you gaze at us as if by our own power or piety we made him walk?" And now he goes, verse 13, "The God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, the God of our fathers, has glorified his servant Jesus." He starts with this healing, again, explanation. Why are you surprised? And he uses that healing to point the people to God and Christ. And verse 13 was, "God glorified his servant Jesus, the one whom you delivered and disowned in the presence of Pilate when he had decided to release him. But you disowned the holy and righteous one and asked for a murderer to be granted to you, but put to death the Prince of Life, the one whom God raised from the dead, a fact to which we are witnesses." He's preaching the gospel and using this man as a starting point, and that should already tell you God has given healing not as a norm. Not everybody gets healed. But this was a pointer to the greater reality, the gospel reality. That's why Peter is able to move on to God and Christ, giving credit to them for healing, but at the same time relating all the heroes that you have delivered Jesus unto Pilate, and you have killed him. You have murdered him. But God raised him from the dead. We have everything here. Death and resurrection of Christ. And later on, as you will see, the offer of the gospel. But let me just read a few more verses. How now he understands what had happened to this man. Verse 16, 3:16. This is a remarkable verse here. And on the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthened this man whom you see and know. Did you hear what Peter said? He talks a lot about faith and faith in his name. Obviously, this is not Peter's faith. This is not Jesus' faith. It's not God's faith. Somehow, he is talking about this beggar's faith. I hope and I want you to actually go home and read it again. On the basis of faith in his name, it is the name of Jesus which has strengthen this man whom you see and know, and the faith which comes through him, the capitalized him, through God, has given him, the man, this perfect health in the presence of you all. So, divinely inspired Peter recounts what really happened. According to him, it is not simply that the miracle was done to him and that is the good news. That's not what he's saying. But somehow and somewhere in the process, the beggar's faith was triggered, but that faith was through him. And somewhere he possessed that faith, and on the basis of faith in his name, Christ's name, that God healed him. That's a remarkable thing to say. So on the surface, this man was sitting there and Peter preached and in the name of Jesus Christ of Nazarene, walk, and he walked, and he believed, jumping and praising God. That's all we saw. But God gives interpretation of what had happened and how it happened through Peter. That's what the Bible is about, event and interpretation, why and how it happened. And according to Peter, inspired person, somewhere along the line, he talks about faith. Faith in Jesus, in the name of Jesus healed him. So, in this case, this faith is not simply faith in healing or some general faith, I believe I go to heaven kind of faith, but faith in Jesus Christ. Right, we cannot examine exactly when and how it happened, but it happened that way according to Peter. Small faith, elementary faith, and this is actually probably the first time this beggar exercised at the moment God-given faith. So this is very small, elementary, first time exercise of faith. But Jesus healed him. But the point of it all, Peter's speech, is not really dwelling upon healing as the end of salvation. Right? We cannot read a lot of things back into this text and saying, where is repentance? Right? Where is repentance? And where is turning from all the idols and turning to faith? I don't know. But according to Peter, something about faith in the person of Jesus Christ had given him the healing. And that faith was not conjured up in him, in the beggar's mind, but it is through Christ. God gave him the faith. That is really a remarkable thing. So, and at the end of chapter 3, Apostle Peter says this and offers gospel in this way. For you people first, God raised up his servant and sent him to bless you by turning every one of you from your wicked ways. Now, what I'm trying to get to is, we have read from chapter 4, 12, no other name. That exclusive claim. And I am trying to tell you what that salvation looks like in Christianity. I don't like that term as if it is one of the religions. No, it's not. I don't think so. And you don't think so. But what are we offering to the fallen world? Is the question. My conclusion is this. If you read through what had happened and how Peter reasons in between before he gets to 4:12, his salvation, when he talks about salvation in chapter 4, verse 12, he's talking about in two sense. First, he is saying Jesus Christ is the fulfillment or culmination of all of the God's salvation actions until this point. God has said things, God has spoken things through the prophets, God has done many different things, but the salvation that God promised, God of Israel, obviously, promised, has come to fulfillment in Jesus Christ. That's what he is saying. Salvation is the fulfillment. And I believe, I'll just briefly, side note here. Today I wanted to talk about Buddhism and Islam a little bit. But we don't have time, and like I told you, this is a different route that I'm taking. But really, Buddhism and Islam depend everything on the single person, the founder's enlightenment or something that happened to that man. So if you want to trace Buddhism or Islam, at least those two major religions, it all starts with that man, the founder. That's when these things begin. But for us Christians, Christianity does not start from Jesus in a sense. It starts from far behind. For a long time ago, God has been talking about this for a long time. And Jesus simply is the culmination. It is the fulfillment of all the things that God had spoken for a long time. Buddhism doesn't offer that. It doesn't even have that. Islam doesn't have that either. So that longevity of all the promises spoken and fulfilled and now culminating in the name of Jesus Christ, in the person of Jesus Christ, is the salvation that Apostle Peter is really talking about. That's how he understands salvation. Again, the second point, more importantly, pertaining to what I'm trying to say, salvation that we talk about according to this verse is salvation in and by Jesus Christ is total. Our salvation is total salvation in that it is not merely physical healing because of the emphasis of faith in Jesus Christ over and over again in Peter's speech. It is not simply physical healing. It began there. And like I said, it is not the norm. But it is more than physical healing, but it includes that. It is not merely soul going to heaven, and I told you, that way of thinking is really foreign to biblical witness, biblical idea of redemption. It is not simply you believe, you go to heaven, your soul go to heaven, everything's good. Because when I say this total redemption, it includes both soul and body. Body, very important. Not right now. But this salvation that Christianity offers is the total salvation in that it includes not only soul going to heaven, but our bodies will receive that spiritual body from God as well. So, according to Peter's speech, Acts 3:21, salvation is restoration of all things. What Christ offers to this fallen world is not an escape. It's not discard and replace present situation or circumstance or things. No, it is healing and renewing and restoring of all things, both physical and spiritual. 1 Corinthians 15, listen to what would happen to us. 15:42. So also is the resurrection of the dead. It is sown a perishable body. It is raised an imperishable body. Verse 44. It is sown a natural body, but it is raised a spiritual body. You understand? What I'm trying to say here is, just look at Christian concept of salvation. What are we offering? Why is it exclusive? At least, in this sense, Christ is exclusive because, according to Peter, he is the only fulfillment. There is no other persons or person or system in which we could find salvation. It's because only in Christ God's promise has been fulfilled. That's the reasoning. It's not because we are better than other religions, as you would think of it, but because it is only Christ who fulfills the covenant promises of God. That's the first reason. And our offer of salvation is unique in that it is not simply an escape. Like what Buddhism would say, escape this present suffering by all this meditation. Forget about it. But what we offer is both physical and spiritual. And some of you think, well, I never thought about it in that way. But remember how Christ was raised. When Christ was raised and he was shown around, in front of disciples, he had a very mysterious body. He would go through the door, but he would eat the fish. I mean, so we talk about a very mysterious body, but the important thing is what the Bible points us toward through this beggar's healing is not simply, hey, when you believe Jesus, you go to heaven, your soul go to heaven. No, when Christ comes back, we will be raised with imperishable, powerful, spiritual body as well. It is total renewal, total redemption. God does not leave anything behind. So, in that sense, that's how we understand this exclusive claims of Christianity. I hope you get that. Before we get really worked up and say, okay, now I'm going to argue against Muslim friends or Buddhist friends or secularist friends, whatever your friends you have, before you say we have exclusive Christ, I want you to know simply why it is exclusive. What kind of salvation are we talking about? And I am simply not trying to give you some other reasoning, but from the Bible, so that you know what product, if you can, what product you have. Why is it unique? Why do we say it is exclusive? Because we understand and the salvation in that way as a fulfillment and as it is total. And I may ask, in tongue-in-cheek fashion, if you go out and shop around, if religion is set of answers to big questions, whatever form of religion, whatever you want to call it out there, you go around and shop around, and I am confident what we offer to you is the best product in that way. Gospel is unique, and you go around and ask around, and you read things and whatever, investigate. There is no other salvation as it is offered in the gospel of Christ, in the person and the work of Christ. Now, just briefly, now I'm just going to conclude in these ways. Notice I am not giving you the reasonings and such. I'm not trying to argue this to non-believers. I am trying to make Christians understand how it is that we could say this is exclusive. Also, not only because these two things that I mentioned from Peter's speech, but also how, right? Not only in what we offer in Christ, but how to receive that exclusive offer is also in an exclusive way. No matter how good the product is, if I cannot get it, what is the point? In our gospel, not only we offer the exclusive salvation in that fashion, total redemption, but the way in which a person could receive that salvation, the manner in which you could receive that is a very exclusive way. And we call that what? Faith. Once again, you go outside and you shop around. I cannot talk about a million things, but you shop around at least the major religions. Major religions. You talk and you ask questions. You talk to whatever, whoever. As far as I know, there is no other religions that gives you access to whatever they offer in this fashion, and we offer it in this way. Faith in Jesus Christ. That's what Peter was talking about. This beggar didn't possess any inherent quality, moral character. He had, as far as we could tell, he didn't have anything. He was a simple beggar. He never walked. He was just a poor man, just trying to survive another day in the temple court, begging. But it is the gift of God. The faith was given to him. How and when, we don't know, like we said. But according to Peter, that's what exactly had happened. And God used that faith. And that points to, in the greater scheme of things in the Bible, faith is very, very important, because through faith alone in Christ Jesus alone, God reconciles sinners to God. So not only the product is exclusive, but the manner in which, how we receive that product is a very exclusive way. It has to be that way because we offer Savior. You go shop around major religions, and I humbly submit to you, they don't offer Savior. Our way of salvation is by faith because there is Savior. And Savior has done the things as we understand it to be. And only way that you could receive that blessing is believing that Savior did everything according to God's standard. He accomplished it. That's the difference. So it is not only a product, but the way in which we ask people to receive this blessing. I could talk about repentance and faith, but to simplify, faith in Jesus Christ gives you access to that great blessing that we offer in the gospel. So, because we possess these things in this way, the manner in which we have to talk about this exclusivity claims are the following. First, of course, is humility. We do not go out and try to argue or win the argument or simply to proclaim, I have the answer and take it or leave it attitude. But here, because this exclusive benefit and status is given to you by grace freely through faith alone, you didn't earn it. You did not go into that society, exclusive society based upon your merit. You didn't achieve it. Christ achieved it and God gave you by grace. It really, you and I, we really have to be humble when we talk about exclusive claims of the gospel. 1 Corinthians 4:7 says, "For who regards you as superior? What do you have that you did not receive? And if you did receive it, why do you boast as if you had not received it?" Simply saying, is there a reason to boast? We have this exclusive blessing in the person of Christ and in an exclusive way. And because it's by grace, all humility and gentleness, Peter says in 1 Peter 3:15, in what way should we present the gospel? Respond with gentleness and respect, and I will add, with joy, and finally, very importantly, with tears as well. Philippians 3:18 and 21, let me read it to you. This is Apostle Paul speaking, but God's word says this. Peter, the champion of free grace of the gospel of Jesus Christ, sometimes we have heard, I am turning away from you and going to Gentiles, you have heard. But listen to, in deep inside of his heart, this is his mode in which he existed and he preached the gospel. Philippians 3:18 and following. For I have often told you, and now say again with what? With tears. That many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. When we think about enemies of Christ, other religious people, non-religious people, we tend to get angry. We get frustrated in sharing the gospel for them not accepting the gospel. But according to Paul, at least for him, when he perceived them to be the enemies of the cross of Christ, his response was with tears. Their end is destruction. That's why he's in tears. And their God is their stomach. Their glory is in their shame. They are focused on earthly things, but our citizenship is in heaven, for which we also eagerly wait for a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And listen to the last verse that I'm going to quote. He doesn't say, expect Christ to come. We all expect that. But he leaves that section in this way. Verse 21. When he comes back, he will transform the body of our humble condition into the likeness of his glorious body by the power that enables him to subject everything to himself. You see, in Philippians 2. It is not simply soul going to heaven. Escape. Your body's here, so meditate enough. Try to detach yourself from the body. Body's evil, lust, pain. All the sufferings are coming from the body, attachment to the world. But according to our gospel, there is so much emphasis on renewing of all things. And I am telling you, there is no such product out there. My final thought is this. This exclusive claim of 412 comes at the end of the argument. That was a big discovery for me this week. Taken out of context, it is used as to say ours is exclusive claim, you better believe it. But according to Peter, it is not the starting point. This exclusive claim is not a starting point. But according to his reasoning, it has to be that way. According to who Christ is, what he has done, this has to be an exclusive claim as a conclusion. So, I talked about our humility, gentleness, tears, and all that stuff. But exclusive claim, in and of itself, detached from Christ, does not save. Right? It is Christ as an exclusive Savior saves exclusively. So the way we go about showing this gospel to the people around us, there's a homework that you should do. That is not simply say, you know, I offer this exclusive Christ Savior, you better believe it, or too bad. No. Broken heart from our part, if they're not believing, prayer, loving talks, encouragement, all that things had to, humanly speaking, had to happen. Now, the final question to you is, again, exclusive claims, and I'm just trying to give you biblical claim from biblical perspective, at least today. But do you have that is the question. Total redemption we offer in Christ, Savior, through faith in Christ Jesus. And you know, I was thinking about this, and this is what Book of Church Order says, and let me ask you this question. Do you confess that because of your sinfulness, you abhor and humble yourself before God, that you repent of your sin and that you trust for salvation, not in yourself, but in Jesus Christ alone, is a question. That's how we receive members into this church. And you have heard many times, do you believe? But let me tell you, the fact is, if you are in a natural state, according to the Bible, you are spiritually dead condition. What that means is you cannot believe. I should say, implore with you, to you, say, please believe. But I'm telling you, you cannot believe. That's right. It is only through the Holy Spirit that you will be able to confess. That is why. Instead of me saying, oh, I hope you believe, please believe, and you trying to, try to work up your faith, I think first step would be to call upon the name of the Lord in your prayers. You ask God, God, I cannot believe, I don't have any means to believe, I don't have power to believe, but you could grant that faith as a gift to me. So why don't, if there are people, I am sure 90% of you, we are Christians, we are believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. But I suspect some of you are at the borderline, you could go either way. For those of you, God's promise is sure. When you call upon the name of the Lord, then you will be saved. And why don't you then, if this is what really gospel offers, I was going to give you many different reasonings, apologetics, things like that. But after just went this route through the text, I was very thankful for what God was offering to me, to you, and to the world. And really, there's no other thing like this in this world. No other salvation, no other hope. No other Savior like what we have in Christ Jesus. So let us be thankful. And if you're one of those at the border, not so sure, why wouldn't you believe? Right? Why wouldn't you believe? Ask God to give you faith to believe. And God will answer your question, answer your prayer. Let's pray. Oh God, many times, these exclusive claims only reside in our heads. It makes us arrogant, sometimes prideful, argumentative, But as we have learned, this exclusive claims of the gospel is the way it is because who Christ is, the only mediator, because of who he is and what he has done, because of his unique status, it has to be that way. So if there were people who are angry at the fact that it sounded arrogant, I hope and pray that you'll open up their hearts and minds to see the glorious gospel and why it has to be that way. And I pray for the people who are in between, who may come to church, who may have heard preaching, sat there for a long time, but never really possessed Christ. This faith in Christ Jesus didn't really do anything in their lives. It resides in the head only. I pray, show them grace, that what a wonderful and glorious thing it is to find this glorious gospel exclusively in our Savior, Jesus Christ. I pray that you will help them believe. You have given this gift of faith to the beggar who is not really qualified to have it, but you have given him the faith by grace. I pray that you will grant some of us here today that same grace. I pray through us, when we share the gospel to the world around us, I pray that you will make us wise, humble, and with tears, knowing their end is destruction, that we'll be faithful to share the gospel to the perishing world around us. Use us to that end. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.